Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to Johnny and any other teachers in the room. And there's a few, actually, aren't there, if I look around?
There's a few.
Put your hand up if you're a teacher. There you go. Wonderful. And I know there's a couple out there as well. Yeah, give them a hand. We love teachers. You do a great job. Thank you for all you do. Especially as I have five children, it's very much appreciated. I want to start this morning. This is our last part of the Philippians series, and we'll be going into a new series next week. And I want to begin with a question, and it's quite a deep one. Let's see if this clicks on. There we go. What is your life's purpose? Or maybe if you want to make that a little bit easier, what goals do you have for your life? Just have a little think. If you want to have a little discussion for a minute, you can talk to the person next to you if you're not sat on your own. But have a little think. What are your goals? What do you want to achieve in your life? And then I'm going to ask the question, why? So just have a think through this. What is it you're going for? Talk to someone around you. Is it too deep for a Sunday morning? It's like, why am I here? What am I going to do? What do I want to achieve in my life? And so Catherine and I had a little conversation. I've been reading a book called Selling... it's called Selling Happiness and or Delivering Happiness, and it's about this guy who ran this billion-pound company, and it was all about customer service. But at the end, he was talking about purpose and realizing that having a purpose in life is one of the most important things. But it wasn't a Christian book or anything like that, and I'll tell you more about what happened to him at the end. But we discussed some of our goals, and we thought about some of the things that we would like. We'd like to see our children grow up to get married and love Jesus and walk with him. I'd like to see the company that I run do well and to flourish. And so I'm not trying to over-spiritualize the question yet, but we will come back to that. There's a Christian answer to this, and it's a very good one, and it's right. But there's also something in us that we need a sense of purpose. We have this sense within us that we need something that will give us purpose and ultimately contentment. And it's contentment that we're really going to be looking at in this passage today, but it's very much centered around our purpose in Jesus. And so I'll give you a little idea. About 20-odd years ago, you might find this hard to believe, but I actually did a triathlon. And I thought, you know what, I can't remember how it came about. Someone told me about this London triathlon. I thought, I'm going to enter it. And so I did the training. I spent 9 months or so. In fact, it was a guy I live with, I remember now, Martin. And he said, I'm going to do a triathlon. I said, I'll do one with you. So it gave me this great sense of purpose for 9 months. And we trained, and I had to learn how to swim more than two lengths of front crawl without getting completely exhausted, and which I did, and it took a while. But eventually then I could do the distances and everything else. And so I went out and bought all the gear, got all the equipment, looked at all the sort of training plans and things that you need to do, and how do you kind of keep your energy up when you're doing it. And it was great fun, and the day came, and I didn't drown, which was good. And I was swimming in the Docklands in London, and then running all around Canary Wharf and everywhere, and the bike ride. And I just, the whole time, I just had this great sense of focus and purpose. And it gave me something to really look forward to. And I did the event, got to the end of the day, and I felt really content. And I remember waking up the next morning and thinking, what now? I've done that. I've got nothing to work towards now. And I remember this sort of real sense of disappointment. And you hear it about Olympians. They train all their life to get to this moment. They get a gold medal. And they can often go into a state of depression by winning. It's the ones that don't win that keep going because they've still got something to strive for. And so it's just to kind of express that there's something in our hearts that we need a sense of purpose. And we're looking for contentment. And we're going to kind of explore that a little bit this morning and what that is. And so I wonder, thinking about the things you just maybe came into your mind then as you're thinking about your purpose in life and all of that, I wonder how many of those, once maybe they're fulfilled, will actually bring you contentment. I wonder if you get the things that you're dreaming of, are they actually going to give you what you think they're going to give you? And like I said, in this book that I've been reading, this guy called Tony Shear, he started a company from scratch and in 8 years sold it to Amazon for $1 billion, or maybe 10 years, I think it was. But I think they got to $1 billion worth of sales in 10 years, 8 years. And he needed something else. And it's a really tragic story because at the age of 46, he ended up selling it to Amazon and everything else. And he had millions and millions of pounds. And he'd set up this whole thing around happiness and purpose. And he ends up dying with drugs and alcohol in a shed because something didn't quite hit where he wanted it to. And so he wrote this whole book before all that happened, obviously. And it was a real tragic story, actually, when you see what the end of it was. And yet he was tapping into something that all of us need. And I think Paul's going to talk about that today in Philippians chapter 4. So why don't you turn there? And so I'll read it through and then we'll sort of break it down as we go a little bit. And just remembering really what we've learned over the last few weeks is going to be a little bit of a summary of the series. And so Philippians 4, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Philippians 4, verse 10 to 23, we'll read to the end of the chapter. And so it begins with, oh, sorry, you've already clicked on for me, thank you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And so Paul, he begins the letter, actually, he begins it, this part of the letter, as we might have expected him to start it. If you remember the story of what's gone on in the church here, you've got this church in Philippi. I'll take you back just to remind you of the book of Philippians. You've got this church in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. It's the first church in Europe. Paul's planted it, and then he's gone off on his mission trip, and they've actually sent him a gift through this guy called Epaphroditus, who we're going to hear about again, and they've sent this gift to him, and the gift finally arrives, and he is in prison in Rome. And so Paul himself is in prison in Rome. Now, prisons in those days weren't like prisons today. You didn't get fed all the time, things like that. You needed people to come and look after you in prison, or you were going to die. And so this church in Philippi, they loved Paul. They had a great relationship with him, and so he sent them this letter thanking them for the gift, but actually he's waited right to the last part of the letter to actually thank them. But apparently that was quite a normal thing to do in the sort of Greco-Roman world between friends, was to sort of write the letter and express the love and then say, oh, by the way, thanks for the gift. It almost sounds, he says, look, at last you renewed your concern for me. He's talking about they've been able to do something for him again, and this is his way of repaying them and thanking them. And so it's just worth understanding the sort of context. So verse 11, he said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Now, he was in need, but he's not thanking them for that. For I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so we'll come and unpack that a bit more later on. It says in verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And so you see this church here, they love Paul. They are all about his mission. They love the fact that he's come to them and taught them the gospel. And their love for God overflows in how they give sacrificially. And actually, this is the church mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8. When it talks about the Macedonian church, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is telling the Corinthian church that there's this church in Macedonia who are just amazing in their giving. They're giving out of their poverty for the mission of the gospel. And so it's just worth sort of pointing these things out. Because you can kind of read this stuff. And if you understand how it all goes together, it just makes it more interesting and exciting. So you kind of do a little bit of Bible work where you go through the book of Acts and you go through Philippians and you go through Corinthians and you can see how it all fits together with this church in Philippi. So they're a really good church. And then it says in verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. So he's sort of saying, thanks for the gift, but that's not what I desire. What I desire is more to be credited to your account. I have received full payment and more, have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And so Paul makes it really clear here that his joy was not based in the gifts themselves. And I think we're thinking about contentment and everything that means today. And so often we can think that our joy is in stuff, in things, in receiving, and maybe even being delivered out of suffering, that we could find joy in those places. But he's saying that actually it's so much more than that. Paul points that his joy was knowing that the church he'd planted was so eager to demonstrate their faith. That would be its own blessing in itself, because he was just pleased that they loved Jesus enough to do this for him. That was where his joy was, and so it's worth just pointing that out. And so he finishes by giving glory to God the Father because of Jesus, to our God and Father. So verse 20, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then there's this last short encouragement at the end of the letter to all God's people, and it says this: greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, this again is just a huge encouragement for us. If you think about it, it's a Roman colony, so they're under the rule of Rome. These would have been Romans and Greeks. And he mentions Caesar's household. And where's Paul? Paul is in Rome, kind of locked up by Caesar. And yet what he's saying is that some of Caesar's household are sending the greetings to the church in Philippi, because the gospel has made it to Rome. And it's funny, I've read that so many times. It wasn't until I was looking, I was like, oh, Caesar. I just thought Caesar was this guy. I was like, no, it's Caesar. I think it's Nero at the time. Actually, there are people getting saved. And so this would have been a huge encouragement at the end of that. Quite often at the end of Paul's letters, he names lots of people and he goes through a list of thanking. In this instance, actually, he just says, look, it's everyone in this church. I'm just going to greet you all, church in Philippi, because you're such a wonderful church. And then he just mentions by name, there's Caesar's household here, that people are getting saved because of what they've done for Paul, because of the mission. And so there's a real joy there. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen, which is how he often signs off his letters. And so I kind of open that up a little bit just to see, there's just so much depth in the Bible when we kind of dig into it a bit and you see what's going on. And this whole letter is one of encouragement. So this whole series, I hope you've been encouraged by it. I mean, it'd be worth going back and kind of listening to them again, I think, and just reading the book again. It takes 10 minutes to read the book of Philippians. You can just read through it and you recognize that this letter is an encouragement to us as well of how to live as Christians, how to find joy. So much I was highlighting in my Bible all the times Paul mentions joy and rejoicing. And it's just throughout this book, not the whole Bible, but in the book of Philippians I was doing it. And there's just so many mentions of it. There's joy everywhere. And so I ask that question again, what is your life's purpose? Where are you looking to find contentment? I'm just going to let you click, Ed, because you're better at it than me. And it's opening up those questions, going, where are we trying to find contentment right now? And so let's read verse 11 to 13 again, because Paul here is just going to teach us something that will, if I get it, it will transform our lives. It will change the way that we think about our purpose. It will change the way that we think about the stuff that we want to happen in our lives. And so verse 11 to 13 again says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So he's not looking at his circumstances to find contentment. And yet, how many of us do that? If this would just change, if this thing could just move on, if that thing would just get better, if that person would just be nicer to me or get out of my life, if I just had a bit more of this, then I'd be happy, then I'd be content. I don't want to, I just need enough for that. I heard so many people say, I wish I could just win the lottery and I'd just keep a million and give the rest away to charity and things like that. And it's like, but you think that million will give you what you want. And it's that sense of, it's like, I just had a bit more. And so we all get that. And so Paul then says, I know what it is to be in need. And he really does. And he says, I know what it is to have plenty. He's experienced that as well. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I think sometimes that last little verse gets misused sometimes. Like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's talking about I can be content in every situation. That's what it means to, I can do all things because I've learned the secret of contentment. So that's what we're going to look at now. It's like, what is the secret of contentment? I think contentment in plenty is actually harder to find as a Christian than contentment in having lack. Interestingly, I think particularly in the West, we have plenty, and there's obviously differing scales of that. But as I've mentioned already, you've got this billionaire guy who had more than plenty, and he still couldn't find contentment. So how does that happen? Maybe it's because contentment isn't in the things of this world. If you think about all the adverts and stuff that you see around the world, you know, the messaging of the world is, if you aren't satisfied or content with your life, it's because something is missing, which, as Satan does, is he often begins a lie with a half-truth. Now, there is truth in that. And so maybe you're thinking that maybe there's something missing in your life. Now, that may be true, and we need to find out what that is. But the second part of the world's message is, so therefore you need, and it's like, dot, 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 fill in the blank. What is it that you need to find contentment this morning? What are the things that you're pursuing in your life? Often it will be something you can spend money on, or you need money, or something existing that you just need to change. But Paul is saying, no, no, there's a secret to this. It's none of those things. It's like you can be in plenty, you can be in complete lack, and yet you can find contentment in Jesus. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis, and he says this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. That's just so true, isn't it? And so when we try to find things in this world to satisfy us, actually it just doesn't help. There's something in us that we love pleasure. God made us to love pleasure, but ultimately that pleasure should be found in him. But what we do is we seek pleasure in the things of this world. We try to find an end in themselves of the things that we enjoy, whether that's food or sex or stuff, material things, relationships, security. That's where our heart goes. And often they're good things, but they're good things that get spoiled when turned into God things. And so when we raise them at a level that we think, if I just had that, actually we make an idol of it. And that thing then crumbles underneath us. And so it might even be things like having a spouse or a child. You know, really good things, gifts from God. But if we make those things our goal, our primary goal, then actually that thing will crumble under the weight of it. And so this is all about reorienting our hearts this morning, which is what Paul's trying to say to them. It's like they've given this gift, but his joy isn't in the gift. His joy is in the gospel. His joy is in the faith of the people in the church, because he's realizing that their giving to him is actually a blessing on them. It shows that they understand that they love Jesus, that he is worth sacrifice. They didn't have much. That church in Philippi was in poverty. It says in Corinthians, when he talks about it, it says they gave out of their poverty. But they recognized that the true value of giving everything they have to Jesus was worth it, that they would rather suffer. And Paul, of course, addresses this when he, particularly in this letter, there's some quotes in there. It says, we just read it last week, 2 weeks ago, in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then, I've missed out something there, which I've got at the end, but I'll come back to that. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's focus and attention is on rejoicing in the Lord. The bit I was going to say was to live is Christ, to die is gain, which we've heard, but I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. I was getting ahead of my notes there, just to make sense of that. And he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so Paul's focus of this whole letter is that the joy comes from knowing Jesus. The joy comes from having a relationship with your Creator. The purpose of our life, when it's focused on him, is what brings us contentment. So the question for us this morning is how much are we orienting our lives around our relationship with Jesus this morning? Not just this morning, but in our lives. Is that our primary focus and concern each day? It's like, how can I love Jesus more? How can I grow in my relationship with Jesus? What are the things in my life that are hindering my relationship with Jesus? It's really worth thinking about those things and kind of going, actually, are there good things in my life that maybe I've made God things that I need to say, actually, I need to take these things out and put them over there and put them in their rightful place. Maybe there's things we need to give up. Maybe there's things we need to stop pursuing. Sometimes we can find ourselves, by saying in plenty, it can be harder sometimes to find contentment, because when you've got lots of stuff going on, there is a certain amount of joy and pleasure that comes from those things. The problem is, the more you've got, the more you want. And so you get a sly high, you get a bit of pleasure from something, you think, well, that was good, I want a bit, maybe I just needed a bit more. Maybe instead of 1 week's holiday, I just needed 10 days. Oh, maybe two weeks would really do it. I think that would just really meet my deepest need. I just needed a bit more time of rest. So easy, isn't it, to think like that? I've said that recently. So I just need another holiday. And it's like, no, I don't. I just need to deepen my relationship with Jesus, because that's where my joy is. And so the things that we have, we're so exposed to so many good things in this Western world. It's like, they all keep us going, don't they? The whole point of social media is to keep you on it. All those little moments of, oh, a little dopamine hit, oh, another one. It's like, that's the point. That's why people doom scroll. You heard of doom scrolling? And you sit there going over and over again. Next minute, you've wasted an hour, and you think, I can't believe I've just wasted an hour of my life. And yet, all the way through it, it's like you would kind of, and it's designed to keep you on there and to keep you away from God. And so we need to be aware of these things and have our eyes open to it. And again, if you're lacking joy in your life, Paul's advice is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all of your needs or my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So whatever the needs are that you need met, they're met in the riches of Christ Jesus, who is God eternal, who owns everything, who has an eternity for us to enjoy. That's what we're looking forward to. That's why we're here this morning. It's not to tick a box to go to church. Go, yeah, I went to church this week. It was great. Had a nice time. Sung a song. Went home. Chilled out. That's not why we're here. We're here for the gospel. We're here for Jesus. We're here because we're hoping that he's got something for us. A mission for us to go and carry out to tell the world, but the world is not going to satisfy them. And yet, if we're the church and we're trying to find our own satisfaction in the world, how hard is it for us to then go and tell the world that they're not going to find it there if we don't believe it ourselves? What is it that you're trying to find to satisfy you this morning? I think often it can be struggle. We can be in struggle and think, I just need this struggle to end. But I can tell you the biggest struggle I've had in my life has been recently, and it was the time that I was most close to Jesus. And I knew that when that struggle ended, that I would find it harder to fight for my relationship with him. Because at times, I just had nowhere else to go. I was like, I just needed to be on my knees and get my Bible out and pray and go, God, I don't know what to do right now. I am completely out of control in my life. And I cannot change this, only you can. And then he met with me. And then he filled me with his spirit. And I felt his love. And he said, I've got you. I'm a good father who loves you. I sent my son to die for you. He who did not spare his own son, will he not with him freely give us all things, it says in Romans. God the Father didn't spare Jesus because he loves us that much. So what else in your life are you worried that God's not going to do for you? He didn't spare Jesus. So whatever else it is, he can give you that if that's what you need. But it may be that he knows that isn't what you need. So God may be withholding something from you in order to say, no, come to Jesus. I'm going to stop giving you that thing that you want. because it's become an idol. You need to come to me. The only idol we should have is him, is Jesus. Because he's God. Because he's worth it. Because he's worthy of it all. Worthy of our praise. And then Paul says in Philippians 2, which we read a few weeks back now, in your relationships with another, so this is 1 to 8, and he's basically telling us how to conduct ourselves. He's giving us more information, if you like, to be like Christ. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Jesus comes down as a man and shows us what it means to love God and live for God. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Do you know there's so much joy in service? Jesus said he came to serve, not to be served. He should have been served. He was God. But actually, he came to show us where humility is, where joy is. It's in serving one another. It's in loving our brothers and sisters. And actually, again, you can find that we all love the idea of going away and being served. But actually, true satisfaction is in service. And he says, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, when we see obedience religiously, we think, well, we're going to do good things because that will make God happy. That's like all religion. That is not Christianity. But when we see obedience as humility, saying, actually, I want to give myself to this relationship with God. God, teach me to be humble. And he says, be obedient. Do what I say. But don't do it to get something. Do it because you love me. It's a totally different dynamic because we already have everything that God can give us in Jesus. And so think about your obedience. Instead of thinking about it as, oh, I must do the right thing or I've been a bad person, it's like, no, my obedience is what's going to enhance my relationship with Jesus. It's through obedience. I say it to my children all the time, if you're obedient, our relationship would be so much better. And it really is, and sometimes they really get it, and they're like, I'm just going to, Mary did it last night. She was just wonderful. She just cleared up all the stuff and filled the dishwasher without us asking, and suddenly being kind to Leah, and it was like, wow, what's going on? It's a miracle. But our relationship was so good, and I just enjoyed her. And that's what it's like with God. It's like when we're obedient, we just enjoy one another more. So we need to get this obedience out of our head that we think, oh, we've got to be a good person. No. Jesus has already done that for you. God already sees you as spotless, blameless, pure. So obedience is about actually flourishing in your relationship with God. It's holiness. That's what Jesus did. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Would you be obedient to the point of death? Would you be willing to die for Jesus? Many Christians have throughout the ages. The reason we have loads of Bibles here in this room is because people have died for the gospel because they love Jesus. Awful, horrible deaths where people have died smiling, giving glory to God because they love Jesus more than life. To live is Christ, to die is gain, which is the next slide. It's what Paul says. It's like, if I'm going to live, I'm going to just live for Jesus. If I die, then that's even better because I'm going to be with Jesus. Do you feel like that about your life? Are you afraid of death? God would love to deliver that out of you. And when you recognize that your eternity is with Jesus, that if you die right now, it is the best thing that could happen to you if you love Jesus and you put your faith in him. Disobedience will get you to question your faith and whether you're a Christian. That's another problem. Because when we sin and we turn our backs on God, we start to wonder and all of that. And that doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you can't be secure in your salvation. When you walk in holiness, actually, it gives you a real sense of peace and joy about who God is. Because you recognize that you'd rather have him than the sinful things in your life that bring you pleasure. So think about that. The next time you're tempted, it's like, hang on, I just want to be humble and love Jesus and be obedient. That that is so much better than this momentary pleasure that I'm going after. And God will use that to change you, to sanctify you. Ask for his help. It says in Psalm 63, verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life. Do you believe that? That God's love for you, that God himself is better than life itself? Would you be willing to die for your faith because you love Jesus? That's a really hard question because we don't have to face that, but I believe that were the time to come, that for those of us that have given our lives to Jesus, the Spirit's alive in us, that I think he would give us the strength in that moment to go, yeah, I'm not going to recount my faith. I love him. I'm going. And but God would enable that in us. It's not to terrify you, but it's just to say that it's what it means to say, well, then if you would be willing to die for him, are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to give up some of the desires and wants that you have in order to give to the church and see the gospel go out? To give up your time, to give up your reputation in order to share Jesus with more people? That's a hard one. So I just want to encourage you this morning. I don't know if I am encouraging you. I feel like I'm making you all sad. But there is good news. Yes, there is. And it is Jesus. So contentment, joy, and purpose, they're only found in him. He's the only one who can meet the deepest need of the human heart. So how should we respond today? I don't want to leave anyone here this morning without making a decision to put this into practice, even this week. So we ask the question, what one or two changes could you make? Even this week, even today, that you know would have a significant impact on this in your life. One or two things that you think, actually, I know when I do that thing, that draws me away from God. Or I know when I do that thing, actually, it draws me closer to God. The Bible says, draw near to God, for he is near. He's not far from any one of us. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus. Okay, I don't think I've ever got this. I don't know if I do love him. Well, you can invite him into your heart this morning. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I was thinking about some things, just reading your Bible. It's just a great way to hear from God and find out how much he loves you. And doing it diligently, doing it daily, doing it in chunks, understanding what it is, reading some things around it, listening to good preaching and teaching around it. Do you read your Bible every day? If you want to hear from God, it's the best place to hear it because you know what this says is true. Or at least I hope you do. This is the inerrant word of God. God, in his sovereignty, was able to put in this book through human people exactly what he wanted to say to us. Now, it's not that there's some conjecture over certain bits and things like that, but the overall message, the passages, that anything that is sort of argued over is insignificant. They're not the main points. But the truth of this book will do good to your soul. It even says it. It's living and active. You encounter Jesus when you open that up and read it, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you read it and it's just words, it's a book, and you can come to all sorts of conclusions. Do you pray? I find prayer really hard. It's quite humble to pray, which is why I find it hard, because I'm a proud person and I think I've got it. But to get on your knees each day and go, you know, I'm just going to give God some time and I'm going to worship him in prayer and I'm going to speak to him and I'm going to repent of some things and I'm going to ask God for some things and I'm going to pray for my neighbours and I'm going to pray for opportunity to share the gospel this week. And actually, once you take a bit of time and clear your head out, you can find that you can pray for a lot longer than you can imagine. But it's something we practice as a spiritual discipline. But as we do it, we draw near to God. We come into his presence. And it's a great way to encounter Jesus. It's not, we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we get to. I don't talk to Catherine in my marriage because I have to. Maybe occasionally. But I talk to her because I love her and I want to grow in my relationship with her. So why would you pray? Because you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus. And so start to build some prayer into your life. Maybe come to the prayer meetings next week or 6:30 tomorrow morning if you can manage that. That would be a sacrifice for some. I know it would for me. But just join online and just hear other people pray. It's a great way to start. You don't have to pray. You can just join in and listen and just be praying yourself. No one will know. You can be in your pajamas with your screen off. It's fine. But I just encourage you to do it and see what God might do through it. It is a sacrifice to get up early because not all of us have to. Find out what gifts God has given you and use them to serve someone else this week. If you're not sure what your gifts are, speak to someone who loves you and say, what gifts do you think God has given me? And they'll know. We'll know between us. And so, well, then use those gifts. Don't try to have the gifts that other people have got. If that's not your thing, then find out what God has gifted you with and then seek God for opportunities to use those gifts to serve other people. Whether Christians or non-Christians, what could you do with your gifts this week that would bring glory to God? Because that's through service you'll find actually you enjoy Jesus more. Because you're being like him and you'll need his help to do it. So it's great to serve. And if you want a fourth, what do you need to give up for Jesus this week? I believe right now the Holy Spirit will put things on your mind and you'll be like, yeah, I know, I need to stop that thing. Stop watching that program, spending that much time on that social media account, looking at that thing that I shouldn't look at, drinking that thing that I shouldn't be drinking, whatever it is, this stuff, sometimes completely morally neutral, but they're gateways into other things. So maybe there's things you do that you just know lead to other things that are unhealthy, and you can find yourself doing a bit of legal work in your heart going, well, that's not exactly wrong in itself. As soon as you're doing that, just know that that's wrong. And say, actually, I'm just going to cut that thing out because I love Jesus more than that. Maybe God's putting stuff in your heart now. One other suggestion. Why don't you write down what God's saying to you right now or what decisions you're making? Maybe even share it with another person. And say, can you ask me next week how I'm doing on this? That's not to be legalistic, but it's just to bring a bit of accountability. Accountability only works if the person who wants accountability. The onus is on you, not on the person you're asking to be accountable to. But it's just really powerful. That's why God gives us a church, to help one another, to care for one another, to love one another. And when you share some of the stuff that God's saying with you with other people, actually it really strengthens you to do those things. And that's why we've got one another for that. And so all of that said is really secondary to the point of the message, which is that our contentment is found in one place alone. And so we glorify God by loving God and enjoying God. John Piper says, what is the chief end of man? So there's the thing called the Westminster Catechism, and it begins with, like, what is the chief end of man? What's our purpose as humanity? And it says to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper just tweaks it and says, we glorify God by enjoying him forever, which I just think is really helpful. God gets the most glory when we enjoy him, when we love him, when we worship him, when we spend time with him, not because we have to, but because we get to. So if you want to glorify God this week, spend some time with him. Realize how much he loves you. Tell him how much you love him. He loves that. He's a father who loves his children. And we can all do that. That is our purpose. And it's the only place where true contentment is found. And then all the other good things that we want get put in their right place, and you can still pursue them. There's lots of really good things that I've mentioned this morning that they're not bad at all, and to pursue them well. And, you know, I'd love to see our children flourishing God and have relationships with him. We were talking about this. It's like, I don't care if they get married or not. I just want them to have a relationship with Jesus and do whatever his will is for their life. It's not for me to decide what God's plan for our children. They're his. So if they're educated and they go off and do a great job, or if they drop out of school because they want to go on mission, it's fine by me, by us. Catherine's nodding in agreement, which is good. What I mean is, if I made them idols, I could say, well, actually, the most important thing is their education. I need to make sure they all go to university, and because education can't do anything in this world without that. And the most important thing is they love Jesus, and that they recognize that their contentment will only come from their relationship with him. And I have to be so careful as a parent to not give them everything that I think I want to give them, especially if I can, because it's nice to be able to do that. But then they start pursuing the things that I'm giving them and want more and more of that. And so we need to teach them ourselves that actually, no, their joy and contentment comes from their relationship with God as well. So we're going to finish there. I wonder if Pete and Linda could come back up and just respond in worship. And I'm going to pray. Why don't you stand? Just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. You're here. You've been here all morning. And even through all the challenges, all those little hiccups early on, and you're at work in us. You're at work in the struggle. You're at work in the trials. You're at work in our suffering. God, you're always drawing people to yourself. So I pray this morning for myself and for my brothers and sisters here. God, help us to be the kind of church that you want us to be. Help us to be like this Philippian church, Lord. In love with the gospel, in love with Jesus. Willing to give everything to ensure that the mission of your son continues. God, work in our hearts this morning, Lord. Don't let anyone walk out of here this morning without feeling a sense of renewed purpose in their relationship with you, Jesus. It's so easy to slip away, for the things of this world to become so appealing. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will prompt us as we go this week. Lord, help us to pray, help us to read your word, help us to serve one another. And help us to recognize the delight and the joy of what it is to know Jesus. Jesus, it's all about you. Will you reveal yourself more deeply, more intimately to each one of us this week? Help us to love you. You alone are worthy. We're going to spend eternity with you, ruling and reigning in heaven. Give us that eternal perspective, Lord, as we go about our weeks. In Jesus' mighty name, we glorify you. Amen.